Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. May that be the prayer of our heart as we begin this morning. Well, happy Palm Sunday. This is the day that we studied all the way back in October, where Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people all came out and they shouted, "Hosanna to God in the highest. God, save us now." And that's what they desired. The problem was is that they didn't understand what kind of saving that they actually needed. And we've spent on the last week of Jesus' life, several months. We've spent almost 2 years in a book studying Jesus' life, and this morning we are bringing that to an end. I'm not going to say a close, because closing it makes it sound like, hey, you never have to read it again. You should. It's still a good book. But this morning we've been on this journey through the book of Luke, where Luke has written the greatest story ever about the greatest man who's ever walked the face of the earth. There was four guys that have been chosen to write this gospel message, to write the story of Jesus. And we have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, where we spent the last couple of years, and John. You know they had to have been thinking, how am I going to end this story? Have you ever stopped to think about that? If you were writing the greatest story ever, how do you end it? John, you could tell, thought about it. The gospel writer of John, John writes, he tells the story of Jesus, and John is one of the most theological books that is, gospels that are written. He starts, and he's like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all, and he goes on and on and on, right? And he tells the story, and he gets to the end, and you could tell he thought about it. Because John goes, if I were to write everything that he did, there would not be enough pens, there would not be enough paper in the entire world to be able to contain all that he did. Period. Drops the pen and walks away. That's a way to end a book, you know? John thought about it. Or we get Matthew. Matthew thought about it. And Matthew, I kind of picture, he's got like the He-Man Jesus at the end of it. Right? Because all of a sudden it comes to the end and Matthew tells the story where Jesus is with his disciples and Jesus looks at his friends and he goes, guys, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. And they're like, yeah. And he's like, now I got a mission for you. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bring it in. Let's go. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And Matthew, we get this picture, right? I'm like, Luke, how are you going to end yours? We got John. Man, he ended it good. Matthew, Luke. And I read Luke, and I'm like, oh, maybe that's it. I mean, look at it with me, right? Open. For the last time in our study right now, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 48. You're like, oh, is this message going to be like, eh? No, it won't. But that's the way I kind of felt when I read Luke. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 48. If you don't have a Bible, once again, there's Bibles in the back. We want you to use it. Underline it. If something jumps out at you, circle it. It's okay. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 48. You, Jesus says, are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. That's it. Writes the greatest story of all time, and all of a sudden he's like, guys, come here. Check it out. Wait here until you get that gift that I told you about. And they're like, all right, now what? And he's like, see ya. And he goes out and he leaves. And they're like, yay! And they return and they wait. And that's all we got. I'm like, really? Luke, you just wrote the greatest story ever about the greatest man ever. And all of a sudden you're like, wait here. See ya. It's almost like there's like a sequel to it or something. And that's exactly what Luke's doing. For Luke, this is not the end. It's the beginning. He writes a sequel. If you have your Bibles, flip over two books to the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 1. You'll hit John, get to the next one. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Do you see what's happening here? Luke's like, that wasn't the end. That book, Theophilus, if you remember back to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he starts talking. He says, I'm making an orderly account for you, O Theophilus. And now Luke writes in Acts, he goes, and I underline the word in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that Jesus began to do. We've just spent 2 years on what Jesus began to do. For Luke, that was not the end. It was the beginning of something. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend 3 years on the book of Acts. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, that's really? No, we're not. But the reason why Luke ends it in such kind of like a unique way, this kind of way of like, really, that's it, is because for Luke, it was the beginning of something. That Jesus had to go. That it was his time to go because now he wants to send the helper, the one Jesus talked about, the Holy Spirit. And Luke goes, that's what it's about. That's all what he began to do. Now let me tell you what's actually happening. And you read through the book of Acts. And that's exactly what I want to focus on this morning, is the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have grown up in church backgrounds and your experiences with the Holy Spirit have been wide and variety. That some of you have seen maybe on TV or something where they're hoisting snakes up and they're worshiping and people are barking and laughing and doing crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, that's just crazy. I don't want any part of that. And others of you are just like, I'm so uncertain about the role of the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do that I'm more comfortable just sticking with Jesus. But yet we serve a triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one. Do I get it fully? No, I don't. But I don't want a God that I can fully understand. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. And so how do we have a better understanding, a more proper understanding of this Holy Spirit that Jesus says at the end of Luke, wait here until you are clothed with power from on high. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you three things that the Holy Spirit kind of does in our life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because I want to go after, why do we need this Holy Spirit? If we've got Jesus and his death on the cross, why do we need the Holy Spirit in our life? And we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about that this morning. So, when we receive the Holy Spirit, the first thing I want us to notice is that the Holy Spirit changes our understanding. The Holy Spirit changes our understandings. Look at what Luke writes in verse 48 of chapter 24. Sorry, today we're going to be kind of flipping back and forth. So you may want to put like a pencil or something or keep your finger in Acts and back in Luke. But in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 48, Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. You know what's crazy to me is that when Jesus said that, he was speaking absolute truth. The disciples were witnesses of all the things that Jesus did, weren't they? They were with him for his 3-year ministry. They heard his teachings. They saw his miracles. And yet, even with seeing and hearing all the things that he did, they still had the audacity to ask this question. Flip back over to Acts chapter 1. Sorry, I told you, we're flipping. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend. He's already died. He's resurrected from the grave, and now he's been with them for a length of about 40 days, and the disciples have been witnesses of all these things. And now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples said, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you kidding me? Do they still not get it? They witness all the things that Jesus did. They heard all the things he taught, that he's not going to be about raising up this earthly kingdom, that he's dying, that he's going to raise, and he's done all that, and they've seen all that, and now they still have the audacity to ask the question, is it now, God? Now are you going to restore the kingdom? Now are you going to overthrow the Romans? Now are you going to establish the earthly kingdom that we want you to do? They still don't get it. But then something changes in Acts chapter 2. You see, their understanding, even up to the time that Jesus ascended, was still fuzzy. But all of a sudden, their understanding changes. Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven like tongues of fire. That would have been quite a sight. And we see in Acts chapter 2, Peter stand up and give one of the boldest proclamations of who Jesus was. He stands up, and the guy that denied him three times, the guy that fled, the guy that wasn't there, stands boldly and publicly proclaims with great understanding who Jesus was and what he came to do. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that over 3,000 people in one day were added to their number. What happened? Peter had the Holy Spirit come upon him, and the Holy Spirit changed his understanding from asking a question just days before, are you now going to restore your kingdom to Israel? To publicly proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God who came to forgive sins. His understanding changed. You see, so often we come to Jesus and we have flawed understandings. We're like the crowds on Palm Sunday who are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. We're saying, God, save us. But just like the people misunderstood then, we misunderstand now that we want Jesus on our terms. And we get frustrated. But the Holy Spirit comes in and he wants to begin to change our understandings to give us a more clear picture of who Jesus is so that our picture of who we want him to be actually lines up with who he is. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. He's changing our understanding. Secondly, he changes our desires. Let's look again at what happened with the disciples, right? They were witnesses of all that Jesus had began to teach and do. And one of the reasons that they didn't understand, one of the reasons why they asked a question like they did in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, is because they were simply selfish. They were in it at times for what Jesus benefited them. Because think about it. If Jesus established his earthly kingdom and they were his best buddies, who's going to be part of his cabinet? Who's going to be his advisors? Who's going to be in positions of power? The disciples. And they're going, I mean, James and John at one point had their mom go to Jesus. I would love to picture that conversation. James and John going to their mom. Mom, Jesus, we want to be in positions of power. Can you go talk to Jesus for us? And she's like, oh, yes, baby, I will. And so she goes, she talks to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, my babies, they're good babies. I mean, yeah, they have their faults, but they're good. They're good boys. Can they be in your right and left hand? And he's like, you don't get it, do you? You see, they were in it for what it benefited themselves. And before we start going, man, these guys were just numbskulls, weren't they? They just didn't get it. Me, I worship Jesus for who Jesus is. But let's be honest, was there a point in your life that you came to Jesus because of what Jesus could do for you? When I was 10 years old and I was faced with the question, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? You know what? That answer was real easy for me. I want to go to heaven because hell doesn't sound that good. I was in it for what Jesus could do for me. We call it fire insurance, right? And we begin our journey, and so many of us begin our journey that way. Jesus, what can you do for me? Oh, you can escape me from that? Great, I'm in. But what the Holy Spirit does is He begins to change our desires. He begins to go, you know what? You follow Jesus not for what Jesus can do for you, but because of who Jesus is. That we love God not because of what He's just done and the way He makes me feel, but because of who He is, that He is the God of the universe. And that's that maturing process, that He changes our desires. He changes our desires from those of selfishness to those of the things of the Lord. We look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of what? Others. Is that something that we naturally come by? No. But what the Holy Spirit does is He comes in and He begins to change our desires. He begins to change our desires to be those of the kingdom as compared to those of our kingdom. Thirdly, the Spirit gives us spiritual power. Jesus told the guys in Luke chapter 24, He says, listen, wait here. Wait here until you receive, until you are clothed with power from on high. Wait here till the Holy Spirit surrounds you. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus saying, listen, guys, you will receive what? Power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea. And then He said something that would have been shocking to them. Guys, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. And they're like, we're in. And He says, in Samaria, a place where they hated those people. He says, you're going to be my witnesses there. And guys, guess what? You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And you cannot do it by yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit gives you power. A power that is not of yourself. Power that's from on high. Oh, Dave, I don't think I could witness to my neighbors. I mean, I hear that it'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if we contextualize it, be my witnesses in Carmel Valley and be my witnesses in Del Mar and Oceanside and these surrounding areas and to the ends of the earth. And you're like, I don't know if I can do that. No, you can't. But by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, you can. Why? Because the Spirit is a spirit of power. It's not a spirit of timidity. The Spirit comes to change us. But it kind of leaves me wondering, like, why do we need it? I mean, we've got Jesus, right? We're celebrating Easter this week and Good Friday, and we've got Jesus, and He forgives our sins. And the Jesus, I can get Jesus more. He's more tangible. But the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, it talks about that the Holy Spirit's like wind and fire and all these different things. And I don't really get that. So I don't know what to do with it. Why do I need it? We need the Holy Spirit because we can't serve God without Him. It's as simple as that. We cannot serve God without Him. He showed the disciples, if anybody should be able to serve God, right, in their own power, it would be the disciples, wouldn't it? You talk about a great seminary education. They spent 3 years with Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth. That's a pretty good education, huh? I mean, they should have things figured out. You think that they would be excited to go out and to go start proclaiming. I can imagine Peter, right? Peter, I don't know if this is great, but I liken him to kind of Forrest Gump. Do you remember in Forrest Gump when he's driving the boat and he sees Lieutenant Dan on the shore and he jumps out of the boat and he swims? And he pulls up, and then all of a sudden his boat crashes. He's like, there's my Jenny, right? That's what I kind of liken Peter. Why do I liken that? Because during the transfiguration, Jesus is standing there glorified. There's two dead guys that have been dead for a long time, Moses and Elijah, the great law and the prophet, standing there. And Peter walks up and goes, hey guys, you want me to build you some tents? And God the Father himself has to come down and be like, shut up, Peter. Just listen to him. And I can imagine Peter would be the one going, saying, Jesus, I got to go tell people this. I got to go out. I got to do this. I got to do this. And Jesus puts the reins on. He's like, whoa, big fella, wait. No, but Jesus, this message has to go out. You're alive. And he's like, yep, I am. Wait. Wait, wait, wait. Because he tells him, you can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot serve me effectively without it. You cannot abide in me. You cannot remain in me without the power that I'm going to give you. And Jesus had to tell him in the book of John, he goes, these guys are not going to understand it, so I've got to dumb it down. And he's like, guys, let me tell you a story. And they're like, we love stories. And they sat around and got their milk and cookies. And he's like, here's a story. He goes, guys, I am the vine. They lived in a gardening culture. They would have known grapevines. They're like, okay. And he's like, and now listen, I'm going to introduce a new character. My dad is a gardener. They're like, we get it. We're in. He's like, okay, I'm going to add a third character. They're like, okay. You are the branches. They're like, we've seen those before. This is profound. And he's like, okay, no, listen, guys. Listen, pay attention. And he goes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. My father's a gardener. They're like, we got it. And he goes, my dad, the gardener, if something doesn't bear fruit, what he does, he takes it and cuts it off and throws it out. And they're like, oh. And he's like, but listen. He goes, you guys are doing good things. You guys are making fruit. What happens is, if you're bearing fruit, he's going to prune it so that it bears more fruit. And they're like, oh. And then he says, you know what, you guys, I need to repeat this to you. He goes, listen, just as a branch needs to stay connected to the vine, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so he uses the word in John chapter 15, Jesus does, abide 11 times. He looks at him, he goes, guys, you're the branch. You need to abide in the vine. You need to abide there. You need to abide. You need to abide. And you need to abide. And they're like, oh, I think I'm starting to get it. And he's like, no. Listen. You need to abide. And you need to abide, 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 and abide. They're like, we think we got it. That's 10 times. He's like, I'm going to throw one in for extra. You need to abide in me. And the only way, church, that we can abide in Christ is by the power of his Holy Spirit. And here's the beautiful part. Here's the wonderful part. Is that Jesus told his disciples, you want to abide in me? You want to do the work that I've called you to do? And they're like, yeah. He says, wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the awesome part. Is that we don't live in that time anymore. So guess what? The moment that you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what you got? The Holy Spirit. He's the seal in your life. He's the one who gives you the power from on high. He's the one that says, now you've received my Spirit. Go serve me. Church, we don't have to wait anymore. We don't have to sit back. We can go. We can serve. We can share. We can invite people to church. Why? Because we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we can go and serve God. That's incredible. We can abide in Him because we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Don't wait. Don't wait till you know more. Don't wait until you think you have all the answers. Go. Why? Because Christ is with you. Because Christ is in you by the power of His Spirit. You know, one of the disciples, what they did? They went to Jerusalem and they waited, just as they were told. You know the problem is? They waited, they received the Holy Spirit, and then what they do? They stayed there. So we're good in Jerusalem. You want to know what it took for them to start fulfilling that commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Persecution had to break out. And it was at that time that the disciples were like, we got to get out of here. And they're like, we might as well preach the gospel. And they went out, and the word of God went out. Church, go. We have the Spirit. The same Spirit that gave them power, you have in your life. The same Spirit that changed their desires and their understanding, you have. Go. Do the work that God has called you to do. Secondly, Secondly, we need the Spirit. The Spirit came to change our life, not to fix it. Sounds weird, but hear me out. Remember the question that the disciples asked in 1 verse 6 of Acts chapter 1 verse 6? Hey, Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Can we be part of it? Can we do this stuff? Well, look at with me Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. The Spirit came in, changed their understanding. They started boldly proclaiming, and look what happens to them in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. They preached the gospel, the Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin that killed Jesus, had Jesus killed. And when they, the Sanhedrin, had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Does it sound like that the Holy Spirit came in and just fixed their lives? Does it sound like the Holy Spirit came and took their confusion and just fixed it and said, oh guys, one day you're going to receive a kingdom and it's going to be great? No, what happened? The Holy Spirit came in and they started boldly proclaiming the message of Jesus to the surrounding world. And the Sanhedrin, the same council that killed Jesus, brought them in. The same council that could have the power to take their lives. And they said, guys, you stop preaching this message. And you know what the disciples said? They said, we can't help it. We're going to keep preaching. And what did the Sanhedrin do? They beat them. This wasn't just a slap in the face. They beat them. And what happened? The disciples walked away, what? Rejoicing. Does it sound like the Holy Spirit came just to fix their problems? No. The truth is that they received the Holy Spirit and more problems arose. But yet the Holy Spirit had done His work in their life where He changed their desires and He changed their understanding so that instead of that being a problem and a burden, they rejoiced in it. You see, friends, as so often we come and we say, Holy Spirit, I want you, I came to you, I accepted Jesus, now fix my marriage. I've spent years screwing it up and now I want you to fix it. I've given my life to you, fix my problems. And the Holy Spirit looks back and you're frustrated because the Holy Spirit goes, that's not what I'm about. I'm about changing you. The way I need to fix your marriage is by fixing you. And I need to change you. And I need to change your heart. I need to change your understanding. I need to change your desires. And we get so frustrated because we sit there and we go, it's not fixed. You see, we live in an instant culture. I didn't know these existed. Quick update. We've closed escrow on both houses. Praise the Lord. Right? We're still living in a trailer. Voluntarily at this point. Part of the problem with living in a trailer with three kids, two dogs, and two adults on the front yard of my in-laws' house And they're living in a trailer, by the way, too. It's a beautiful thing. The neighbors are like, really? Is this becoming a trailer park? Yeah. And is when you get your kids ready for school in the morning, anyone have to do this? Is that not the most chaotic time of the day? You're trying to get yourself ready to look halfway presentable, and your kids are wandering around, I'm hungry, I don't have a snack, I don't like that snack. And you're like, just be quiet. That's me. You know the beautiful part is about a quick fix? They make these things now, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that do not have crust on them. Because kids, for some reason, they're like, that's not bread, that's crust. And you're like, just eat it. It's crustless. It's this round little disc that you can keep in the freezer. And you just open the freezer, and you grab out a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you throw it in the bag, and you say, get out of here, kid. And it solves the problem. It's a quick fix. We live in a time of quick fixes. And we want the Holy Spirit to be like prepackaged peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in our freezer and say, we want you when we need you, and we want you to fix the problem that we have now. Problem is, he's not about that. He's not about the quick fix. He's about a process. He's about making you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know what the Bible also says? That we are renewed daily in the image of our Creator. Do you want to know why you have to renew something? Is if it becomes old. You see, we fall back into our old ways and our old habits, and the Spirit comes and goes, I need to renew you. I need to keep doing the work in your life to make you more like Jesus. It's a process, church, called sanctification, where God wants you to become more and more and more and more like Jesus. But hear me, it's not a quick fix. Those patterns that we've established for years of bad habits, the Holy Spirit comes and begins that process of changing us. But it is a process. Please do not get frustrated when you are just not fixed instantly. Because lasting change takes time. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, is change our life, not just to fix us. Thirdly, we need the Spirit because He is not just an experience, but a new way of life. I was in youth ministry before this for over 8 years. And I don't know what necessarily the culture is like here in youth ministry. I'm still learning that. But where I was, when a student became a junior or senior in high school, they had a newfound freedom because they could drive. And because of that, they would visit different churches based on different things that they liked about the different churches, especially if the youth groups were on different nights. So one night they would be at this youth group, another night they would be at my youth group, and another night they'd be at another youth group. I had students on my leadership team that were on leadership team at my church and another church. One of the churches they liked to visit was more charismatic. And at this church, they would speak in tongues. At this church, they would have this worship time where everyone's raising their hands and doing all this stuff. And I had student after student come in my office and go, I feel like I'm missing something. I feel like I need to be speaking in tongues, or I need to be more charismatic in my worship, because I need to experience the Holy Spirit more. That I don't have the Holy Spirit in the same way they do. And I'd have to sit and I'd go, listen, the Holy Spirit is not your feelings. Because what happens is, church, when we mistake the Holy Spirit for our feelings, then we start worshiping our feelings instead of the God who gives feelings. We correlate so often if a worship set is good by the way it makes us feel. We correlate a message. Oh, that message was good. What was good about it? That made me feel pretty good. And we start associating the Spirit with our feelings, but that's not the case. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is so much more than just an experience with Him. A Holy Spirit is a way of life. It's a continual walk with Him. How many of you in here are married? I said, if your spouse is sitting next to you, raise your hand. They're looking at you like, why don't you raise your hand? You're like, oh. Guys, can I ask you who are married in here? When you first started dating your wife, what was it like? Remember that? You'd like go to call her and ask her out on a date. She'd answer the phone, you'd quick hang up. Or then you finally have the courage to talk to her. And you're like, hey, so I like calling you. And so you know, what do you think? She's like, are you speaking English? And you're like, oh. Because you're just so nervous. Remember the first time you held her hand? When you sat there and your hand's like super sweaty. And you're like trying to wipe it off. And she's like, something's the matter with him. And you're like wiping it off and you try to hold her hand. And then you're like embarrassed because your hand is starting to sweat. And because you start thinking about it, it starts sweating more. And she's like, this guy's got something wrong with him. And we had those giddy feelings, didn't we? Can I ask you? Do you still get nervous when you call her? Because now the conversations, we are like, hey, can you get some milk on the way home? See ya. You hang up. Do you still get nervous to hold her hand? I don't. Can I ask you something? Do you not love them anymore because the feelings of nervousness and excitement are not there anymore? No, what's happened is that there's been a maturing in your love, and you actually love them more now than you ever did before. That you would be willing to lay down your life for them, and you probably wouldn't have done that before. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and He goes, listen, I'm not about an experience, I'm not about an emotion, I'm about maturing you in your love for Christ. But too often, we don't experience that feeling anymore. And what happens is we think the Holy Spirit's gone. There's nothing further than the truth. Maybe it is that the Holy Spirit is maturing you. Just as you don't have that giddy feeling with your spouse anymore, that doesn't mean that you don't love them anymore. No, your love is matured. Sorry, are you allowed to say that from the pulpit? I really don't like the phrase, I'm on fire for Jesus. We live in an area of wildfires, don't we? Can I ask you something? Out of all the wildfires that started burning in the last 10 years, are any of them still burning? No. Even if we had chosen not to, let's say the Cocos fire up in San Marcos, I saw that thing break out. It was right on the hill, right across from where I worked, and I watched this thing take off across the hillside. I went at night with my kids, and we sat there in our church just overlooking this fire burning. We sat there eating pizza as helicopters were flying over and over and dropping water on the fire. Can I ask you something? If they chose not to fight that fire, would that fire be out today? Yes. Why? Because fires burn out. Why don't I want to be on fire for Jesus? Because that is an emotional feeling that will burn out. And what happens is that when I lose that feeling, I feel like I've lost Jesus. No. The Holy Spirit's not just an experience. It's a new way of life. A chance for the Spirit to move and mature in us. It's a chance that the Spirit wants to teach us to walk as Jesus walked. It's the Spirit that wants us to teach us how to abide in Him. It's not just an experience. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I don't feel Him the same way anymore, that's okay. He's there. He's there and He's working and He's maturing you. Finally, the Spirit promotes God, not us. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we need to live for something bigger than ourselves. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but do you see what happens? Is that the primary role of the Holy Spirit in our life is to make God known. To make God look good, not us. That's why Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the light." Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a jar or puts it under a bucket." And Jesus says, "You are a city on a hill. You are meant to be seen." And Jesus closes it this way and he says, "Not for your glory," he says, "so that they may see your good works and what? Glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven." The Holy Spirit is not there to make you look good and holier than thou. The Holy Spirit is there to work in your life so that when people see you, they see Jesus. You may be the only Bible. You may be the only Jesus that anyone ever sees. And the Holy Spirit is working in your life, that process of sanctification, that process of making you more and more like Jesus, so that when people see you, they may see a reflection of the Father. I didn't mention this in the first service, but parents, one of your primary jobs as a parent is to point your kids to Jesus. Because like it or not, when your kids look at you, the way you worship Jesus, the way you talk about Jesus, the way you talk to them, paints in their little minds who God is. And the Spirit wants to work in your life in such a way that He goes, "I want you to paint a clear picture of who the Father is." I tell you this story not to brag, not to make myself look good, but there was a time when, a couple years ago, when we didn't have air conditioning in our house in Escondido. And so I had a friend that owned an air conditioning business, and so I bought a system from him, and he had a couple guys come out to install it. And one of the guys was kind of a nominal believer, grew up in the church and was a believer, just hasn't been attending. The other guy just wasn't. My family, we were home that day, and we just lived life. We just did life as we normally did. I was trying to help out as much as I can. Whenever somebody's working at my house, I like to watch. I like to try to learn. Lived life. And the guy that didn't know Jesus came up to me afterwards, and he goes, "Can I meet with you sometime?" I went, "No way." I'm just kidding. He said, "Yeah." I was like, "Why? Why?" And he goes, "Because there was something in your house that I have never seen before. There was a love in this house that I've never seen or experienced before." And I tell you, I was humbled. We didn't do anything different. I didn't sit in the living room reading my Bible so that way he could see me. But what happens when the Holy Spirit works in your life, in your heart, and I'm not saying that I do it right all the time, no. But when the Holy Spirit's working in your life, He's not going to make you look good. People are going to be curious as to what you have. Because they'll be curious to go, "You're different. What makes you different?" And the Holy Spirit goes, "Your understanding and your desires have been changed. Before, you would just want to build your ego. But now you're going to go, listen, let me tell you why I'm different. Let me tell you about this God who's come into my life and radically changed me." The Holy Spirit wants to make Him look good, not you. Can I ask you something? Are you okay with that? Because that's what the Spirit wants to do in your life. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit. As John says in John 15, as Jesus says in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." How do we abide in Him? It's by the power of the Spirit dwelling in us to change us, not to give us the quick fix. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are in the business of changing our lives, of changing our desires, of changing our understanding about you. of sanctifying us, of making us more and more like Jesus, to make you, God, look good. May we be a people, may we be a church that doesn't say, come and look at us, but come and look at what a great God we serve. May we, because we already have the Spirit, may we go out in the power of the Spirit, boldly proclaiming all that you've done. Because we've witnessed what Jesus has done in our lives, may other people witness it and may they be changed because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a song here. Chance for that Holy Spirit to whisper. Whisper. Pay attention to it. Pay attention. And we'll have a video and then we'll wrap up.